Start today with an interesting question. How many times have you called someone and you can't hear them or they can't hear you? Particularly with cell phones. I keep saying the telephone company's never been the same since I retired, but that's maybe a pride thing. That question is asked frequently by folks using the landline now or the cell phone on a regular basis. It's interesting, I have a car that is supposed to let you talk hands-free when you're driving, and this last couple of weeks there's been some confusion. My incoming calls are supposed to connect with my hearing aids, and they're also supposed to connect with the car, and you're supposed to be able to talk like an intelligent person. And we just found there for a few days when I received a call or was making a call that the person couldn't hear me at all. I don't know whether there's confusion between the hearing aids and the car or what's going on there, but I think we've got it all sorted out. Perhaps you've also had the experience where someone can hear you when you thought they couldn't. And you wish you had some of those words back. A phone accidentally left on hook can lead to words being heard about the speaker, the words that the speaker would just love to have back. And perhaps at times, you've had the same question for God. God, do you hear me? I've been making this prayer request over and over and over, and it seems that no one is listening. Perhaps you've thought about the billions of people on the planet, and you thought, well, at any one time, with the billions of people on the planet and the millions and billions of people that are Christians, statistically, there's got to be a whole bunch of those people that are praying at the same time, and how would my prayer request be heard by God? Well, Jesus addresses this question in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. He gives a very solemn warning about idle words, and in doing so, he also affirms that God is fully capable of hearing every word, whether it be a prayer or even idle words. Matthew 12, verse 36, Jesus says, "And I tell you this, that you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak." Lord, as we explore your scripture today and as we explore the words that you personally shared with the disciples, yes, let your spirit connect with our spirits. Open our minds to receive. Help us to block out the busyness of the day, the busyness of the week, the busyness of the month, and focus on hearing from you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, it's not my intent to explore the idle word issues, but really just to use that verse as an illustration that Jesus himself is affirming that he does, in fact, hear, regardless of the number of people who are engaged in prayer. And you know, it's just one of many scriptures that God, in addition to so many other attributes, proves that we are serving a God who hears. In a world full of noise and multiple distractions, and often silence responds to our pain, we need to know that our God is not deaf to our cries. He is not distant. He's not disengaged, nor is he indifferent. He really is the God who hears. In Psalm 34, verse 17, and I'm reading from the NIV, we read this. It says, "The righteous cry aloud, And the Lord hears that. We serve a God who hears the righteous cries. How many times have you fussed about getting an important letter or even an important email just right? I worked for a few years on loan to the Trans-Canada telephone system, which includes all of the companies that operate in Canada. And from time to time, we would have to send letters and correspondence to them, and wow, it was, had to be the right letterhead. That was just, that was the way it was. This is going back now to when we still had typewriters and correction fluid. How many remember correction fluid? Some secretaries, you had to order it by the jug. Well, that's not very kind, is it? And there would be no correction fluid on these letters. They would be checked and double-checked, not just by the person who wrote them, but by the supervisors and people who were good at that in the department, for grammatical errors and poor choice of words and inappropriate font, and on and on and on. And those letters would make several circles through the group before they would finally be stamped and sent out. And you've probably done that too, in a lesser sort of way, checking and rechecking for grammar problems and typos and appropriate sentence structure and punctuation. You know, one thing that I cannot explain is, why can you not see these sorts of errors when they're on your screen, but you can see them as soon as you print them? Not an interesting phenomenon. You know, some people are apprehensive about praying, about particularly about praying in public, because they are concerned about sentence structure, they're concerned about grammar, they're concerned about using the right words, and so on. But I want you to note here that the psalmist simply says, the righteous cry out. There's no comment about using the right words, no comment about correct grammar, no comment about sentence structure. The righteous cry out to the Lord. And then I want you to note the result. The Lord hears them. There's no indication that grammar or words or anything else impacts the prayer that is heard, whether it is heard or not. I don't think God is concerned about our English skills. He is still the hearing God who has promised repeatedly that he would hear. And as the righteous cry out, God just hears them, period. There are several examples in Scripture confirming that God hears. Take, for example, the case of the children of Israel entrapped in slavery in Egypt year after year after year after year. And their only hope, really, was to call out to God. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, we read this. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. They cried out for help. But we're not suffering from slavery in the way that God's people were suffering in Egypt. But God's people today can be enslaved in any number of other ways, such as addictions or phobias. Even things like fear and anxiety can hold a person captive. The children of Israel cried out to God, and he heard their cry, and he miraculously made a way of escape. It was not an easy way. They had lots of struggles, and it took an exceptional amount of time due to their rebellion. But they still had to do their part, and God was faithful in doing his part. He heard their cry, while it took much longer than they would have liked, and while it consisted of much more hardship than they would have liked, God was faithful. He heard their cry, and eventually they were delivered to the promised land. So I want you to be encouraged today. God is a hearing God. If you have an issue that is holding you captive, you're struggling with a phobia or with an addiction or whatever, cry out to Him. Don't worry about the language format. Don't worry about the right words. No need for the right paper. Cry out to God, and He will hear you. Cry out to Him. He does hear. And expect a way forward. Expect a deliverance. It may not be the easy way that you're hoping for. It may require serious work on your part, but believe that your hearing God will hear. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, more words from Jesus. He says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember, name associated with authority in biblical times. I've written to you who believe in the authority of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And we are confident that He hears us. Here's Jesus affirming this principle. We're confident that He hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases Him. And since we know He hears us when we make our requests, we also know that He will give us what we ask for. Perhaps the most positive affirmation or example that we have about our God who hears is found in the story of Hagar. And we pick up this story in Genesis 16. And perhaps all of you are familiar with the story, but I'm going to just cover the highlights. In that chapter, we find that Abraham and Sarah, they had been promised a child even in their old age. But somewhere along the line, many years had passed, and they lost patience waiting for God to fulfill His promise that they would have a child even in their late years. So Sarah apparently believes that God has not heard her prayer, or that He has heard and decided not to act on her prayer request. So she decides to help God along. Always a dangerous thing to be helping God along what He has already proclaimed a different way. So she decides to give her servant girl to Abraham as a second wife in the hope that together they would have a child through her. Now, as one might expect, things do not go well in such an appropriate arrangement. Marriage is a difficult thing, and to add a third person, that's very, very tricky. When we lived in Saudi Arabia, we used to be driving around quite a bit, and we could see places where a relatively wealthy person had two wives and had built two identical houses so that they wouldn't be treating one differently than the other. And I imagine that the furniture was exactly the same. The struggle. Anyway, so this wasn't a great idea, and it didn't go well. And so we pick up the story in Genesis 16, verse 4. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress Sarah with contempt. And then Sarah said to Abraham, this is all your fault. We're seeing a lot of marriage counseling here. I put my servant into your arms, but now she's pregnant and she treats me with contempt. And the Lord will show who's wrong, you or me. I think that's a common prayer of us, and we have little disagreements with people. We want God to show the other person that they're wrong. Abraham replied, she is your servant, so deal with her as you see fit. And then Sarah treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. So think for a moment about the desperate situation that Hagar finds herself in. You will remember that on different occasions I've mentioned that names in Bible times frequently had a significant meaning. The name Hagar, it means flight or forsaken. So it's quite possible that she had fled from a previous master, and that she is how one way or another she's ended up with Sarah and Abraham. And now she finds herself on the run again, and the angel of the Lord finds her on the road to Shur, a place in the Arabian desert. A pregnant woman traveling all alone in the Arabian desert, not a good place to be. I've had some experience with the Arabian desert. I learned that just because you see tracks ahead of you, car tracks ahead of you, or someone has gone, doesn't mean that you can go there. And I found out that shoveling sand is a lot heavier than shoveling snow. And I found out that when you see a drift of sand in the Arabian desert on the road, you don't plow through it like you plow through snow, if you want your car to survive. But beginning at verse 7, we read this: the angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. And the angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress," Sarah replied. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." And then he added, "I will give you more descendants than you could count." And the angel also said, "You are now pregnant and will give birth to a son." I want you to listen very carefully to this. "You are to name him Ishmael, a name which means God hears." Isn't that amazing? So think about this. She is to name the son Ishmael, which means God hears. And when we say or hear the name Ishmael, and as you read your Bible, you've probably read it or heard it any number of times, and probably you have never instantly thought, "Well, that name means God hears." But Hagar, this was her native tongue. And I want you to imagine just that family setting. As the boy gets to be the terrible twos and he's running off, and Hagar is calling him, and she says, "Ishmael, Ishmael." She's really saying, "God hears, God hears." Powerful reminder to the difficult time that she was finding herself in the desert. And God was reminding her through that name that "I am the God who hears. I am the God who hears." And that little boy is growing up, and it's his native tongue too. And every time he hears his mother calling him, what he's hearing is, "God hears, God hears." Isn't that amazing? We serve the hearing God. We should also remember that the scriptures contain many names for God, and I don't think I've done a study on that in the 8 years, so maybe it's the time we looked at that. But one of those names is El Shammah. El Shammah. El meaning the God, and Shammah meaning to hear. And we put those two together, El Shammah, it means the God who hears. It is one of God's names. And here are a couple more scriptures that affirm our God is a God who hears. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to his cry." Psalm 34:15. "Call to me and I will answer you." Jeremiah 33:3. "And before they call, I will answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear." Isaiah 65:24. So right about now you may be thinking, okay, the scriptures clearly say that God hears. But why then does it seem that with respect to my prayers, so often it just seems that he doesn't hear because I don't receive the answers I'm looking for. That's a really, really difficult question. And I've read several books that address this in any number of ways. And there's no simple answer to it. And certainly not one answer that fits all situations, and I'm certainly not going to give you the magic bullet answer, but what I am going to do is suggest some things we need to consider, words we need to ponder. Let's think about a world, for example, where God did answer every prayer. Every prayer would be answered. Some of you men sitting here would be having steak every night. Larry would be fishing and catching big fish. And of course, if we ate unhealthily and we became sick, well, God would answer that prayer and we would be healed. Everybody would be driving a new car. Can you see how impractical it is to think about a world where every prayer was answered? The vast majority of them would not be good for us because our sinful nature would be taking advantage of a world where God answered every prayer. James in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 makes the point very clear, and he writes this: when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on what you get on your pleasures. There's that sinful nature getting into our prayer motives. I like the King James word in this rendering of this verse. It says, you have not because you ask amiss. And I would suggest to you that some of our requests are indeed asking amiss, because we're missing the point. God does have plans and purposes for our lives, and if we're crying out to him with requests that could take us out of those plans for our lives, or distract us from accomplishing our plans for our life, I would suggest that we are indeed asking amiss. Let's compare that idea or that concept with the words from our verse from 1 John that we read a moment ago. He says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. Do you ever go over your prayer request and kind of wonder and ponder whether the requests that we're laying before God are requests that would indeed please him? Why not center our prayer requests around those that we know would please the Lord? For example, prayers that would help us complete his plans for us. And I would like you also to note that God's timing will not always align with our sense of good timing. Remember the life of slavery endured by the children of Israel under the Egyptians? It went on for many, many years. And I'm sure that the people would have been crying out for many years before God acted on their cry. There's a timing issue here. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read this, but when the right time came, when the right time came, we're talking about the plan of salvation here. We're talking about Jesus coming to earth. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about all of those things that are part of our salvation. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, and God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, and so that he could adopt us as his very own children. So in the case of slavery in Egypt, God at the right time delivered the children of Israel. When it came to our need for salvation, God at the right time sent Jesus. The last point I would like to leave with you today is that faith is an important element in our prayers. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, It's impossible to please God. So remember a moment ago, prayers that give God pleasure. It's impossible to please God without faith, and anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who diligently or sincerely seek Him. Without faith, impossible to please God. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, we read this about a situation that Jesus encountered in His own hometown. It says, and because of their unbelief, He couldn't do any miracles among them except to place His hands on a few sick people and heal them. And He was amazed at their unbelief. And I'm sure that He was also disappointed with their unbelief. So just to summarize, just a few points to ponder, because it's a very complex question and there's many more things that we could say, but we need to believe that He is a hearing God. We need to cry out to Him, not worrying about language with our requests. We need to avoid asking amiss. And we need to recognize that His timing may not be your timing or my timing. But we need to believe that He is a healing God and that He hears our cry. There's one thing that I would add to that. And while I believe that God is a hearing God, and a helping God, a way-making God, I also believe that God, hear me carefully here, you might think about this, don't quote me on this without thinking about it carefully. I don't believe that God is a counterfeiter. Well, why do I say that? I've heard many testimonies where God miraculously brought a solution to a financial crisis. I remember Baptist pastor, there was a good friend of mine, Pastor Clark from Hepworth, and his kids at his funeral were sharing this story of how they had no groceries whatsoever. And they gathered around the table and they prayed for God to send some groceries. And when they checked at the door, sure enough, there was a bag of groceries there. God is creator God. I don't think in that case He created groceries and put them in the brown paper bag or the plastic bags we're no longer allowed to have. I believe that God touched somebody's heart to deliver the groceries. And I believe that when somebody is in desperate financial need and they open an envelope and find 50 bucks or whatever, I believe that God touched somebody's heart. And they responded. And they helped God answer the prayer. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So while we believe God is a hearing God, we need to remember that we are His children. We are His ambassadors. We are His workmanship. And part of His workmanship is to create within us a desire to hear from Him and to respond to whatever He's laying on our hearts. Amen. Lord, we thank You and praise You for who You are today. We know that You're the hearing God. You mention it so many times in Your Word. You think about Hagar. Lord, help us that every time we hear that name, Ishmael, from now on, that we would remember that it is a reminder that You are the healing God. Lord, help us to be open to Your Holy Spirit. to be listening carefully as you speak to us and challenge us to help you in the answering of some of the prayers that people are presenting to you. Bless this people, Lord. Motivate us to be caring people, to be loving people, to be giving people, to be spirit-led and spirit-fed. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.